Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to gather them up and join me over in the Gospel of Luke in the 15th chapter. I'm going to begin in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at all time, at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And I want all of you to look at the title that I have up here or in your bulletin: The Horribleness of Stubbornness. Now the question: how many of you know somebody who is stubborn like that? I see. Now let me ask another question. How many of you are stubborn like that? The honesty of it all. If you go over to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, in the 4th chapter, in verse 16, it reads this way: "For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf." I read that from the New King James. If you happen to have the NIV, it changes a little bit. It says the Israelites are stubborn like a stubborn heifer. I've heard about being as stubborn as a mule, but it says here that Israel was as stubborn as a calf or as stubborn as a heifer. So maybe the question ought to be, how many of you are stubborn as a calf, stubborn as a heifer, or stubborn as a mule? I see people pointing fingers at other people. Well, maybe I wrote the sermon for you then. I'm no farmer, but I'm told that wherever you want heifers or calves to go, they will go in the opposite direction. They'll stand outside in the rain rather than go into the barn if that's where you wanted them to go. I've never had a mule, for that matter. I've never had a heifer or a calf. But I have had donkeys. In fact, one time I had 7 donkeys. And I can tell you that a donkey does exactly what a donkey wants to do. And unless you got 6 cowboys or donkey boys or whatever, you're not going to get them to go anywhere or to be the crowd into anything, and they definitely will not get into a cattle trailer because I've tried to put them there. They lock their legs, and when that happens, forget about moving them. If you wanted to look up the definition of stubborn, I'm not sure it would go like this, but I think it should be: stubborn, when you plant your feet on the ground and you clench your fists and you grind your teeth and you say something along the line of, "It's my way, I'm right, and I don't care what anybody else says or what they think, that's the way it's going to be." That's stubbornness, I see it. And the Bible is full of examples of stubbornness. Probably one of the prime examples is go way back into the very beginning and remember Pharaoh and the plagues. God, through Moses, said, "Let my people go." A Pharaoh was stubborn, and he didn't let the people go. Now God sends the plagues. You remember that each time Pharaoh cries out, okay, I'm going to let the people go. Well, that's easy to say when the Nile River was flooded with blood. That's easy to say when the lice are crawling all over you and the grasshoppers are eating up all the crops and the frogs are in your bed. But as you recall, each time God lifted those plagues, what did Pharaoh do? Scripture says he hardened his heart. In other words, he got stubborn. And he planted his feet and he clenched his fist. And he gritted his teeth, and he said, no, the people can't go. And the end result of all of that was the death of the firstborn in every Egyptian home. That's the result of stubbornness. The difficulty is, I don't think we ever think that much about it. I don't think we realize how serious stubbornness can be, how devastating it can be, not only in our lives, but in the lives to which we affect. Our stubbornness builds walls around us instead of bridges between people. We end up in our own little lonely world sometimes because of our stubbornness. And I think one of the best examples that we can find in the New Testament is here, the story that we're reading in Luke chapter 15, a story we call the story about the prodigal son. And it's really three stories. First, there's the story of the prodigal, the young son who goes out into a far country and he squanders all of his money in riotous living. And he finally ends up coming home again when he realized his mistake. And then there's the story of the father. The father who sat there every day watching and waiting, wondering and worrying, anxious for his son to return. And then when the prodigal comes walking down the road, he drops everything and he runs out and he greets them. Throws a big party for him and kills the fatted calf. But then there's a third character in that story. And that's who we're focusing upon this morning. The story of the older brother who goes almost unnoticed in this parable until the end here. And he's a perfect example of stubbornness and the results that come from it. So if you're still with me in Luke chapter 15, let me go back and recall what we began in verses 25 through 27. It says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Now, if you were that older son and you heard that news, where we left it right here is going to beg some kind of response. Would that response be, oh, great, rejoice, my brother is back home and we're throwing a party, let me hurry and go because I can't wait to see him. It's been months, I'm glad he's home. But that's not the response. Look at verse 28. It says, but he was angry and would not go in. He planted his feet, he gritted his fists, he grinded his teeth, and he refused to go in. Well, that news got back to the party, and Daddy heard about it. So as we pick up the story in the rest of 28, it says, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Now I read that from the New King James. If you happen to have an NIV, it says he begged him to come in. Can you picture that? The dad's begging the older brother to come to the party. You get the picture here. So the older son confronts the dad. Picking it up beginning in verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, You killed the fatted calf for him. Then the dad goes on to explain in verse 31. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." You picture the older brother standing there? Maybe everybody else, the hired hands, they're all at the party. They're having a good time. Music flowing over the fields. You can hear it. The laughter, the celebration. Everybody's having a great time. Except here's the older brother out here with the dad, and they're arguing because the older brother refuses to go to the party. And that stubbornness imprisons him in a wall of loneliness. If it hadn't been for stubbornness, we probably would have never known what this older brother was really like. But there are some glimpses in what we just read. Let's look at him. And as we look at him, let's look at ourselves to see whether or not maybe the curtain, when pulled away from our heart, is a lot like this guy's. The first thing we see here is the older brother was selfish and ungrateful as a son. You got that? He was selfish. And ungrateful. That's the first thing we see. He looked at his father, instead of thanking him for all the things he had, he immediately began to complain about all the things he didn't have. That's a terrible attitude to have. Let me set the stage here. We're in Jewish culture, and this was the eldest son. What that meant was that he had a double inheritance of everything. If Pop had $900,000 in the bank, this guy got $600,000 of it, and the younger brother would only get $300,000 of it. To this oldest son belonged the birthright, belonged the blessing from the father. That's why the father could turn to him and say, "Everything I have is yours." The younger brother's already got his share. This is all yours. The house is yours. The field full of cattle is yours. The land is yours. The business of the family is yours. But that wasn't enough. The only thing he could think of was, "You have never killed a fat cow for me. In fact, you've never even given me a little young goat that I might go have a party with my friends. You're out here serving this young brother of mine steaks, and all I've had is Hamburger Helper all my life." Now, we're told that the fatted or fattened calf was a very special possession for a family to have. And yeah, it was set aside from the other cattle. And it was there and raised so that it might be available for some special occasion or feast. We might call that fatted calf the corn-fed beef. Go to the grocery store, look for that kind of stuff, versus the one that's out there eating the hay and the grass. This one here's got all the fat that comes from the corn. So it's got marbleized meat. I love my ribeye steaks because of the marbleized section of it within that meat. Love to barbecue. So this was a very special calf for a very special occasion. It didn't matter that it was roly-poly and it was probably cholesterol full, but nevertheless, it was saved. And now it was killed. And the only thing the older brother could think about was not the blessings that he had from the father, because he was angry and ungrateful and selfish about the one thing that he never got in his life. There's an interesting story told about a bunch of third graders one day who were asked by the teacher, "Get out your paper and pencil, and I want you, after we've studied all of this, write down what you remember that were the seven wonders of the world." I'm going to ask you, you might think of them. I can't think of all of them. So all the kids began to write this down. And she began to collect the papers from all of the students. But yet there was one girl over there that was still writing, and the teacher was up here reading all the Grand Canyon, the pyramids in Egypt, the Taj Mahal in India, on and on she was going. But that little girl back there in the corner of the classroom was still writing down. And finally she said, "Aren't you finished yet?" And she says, "I don't know whether I got all of them, but or whether I even got the right ones." Well, the teacher said, "Hand me your paper and let me see what you got." So she did, and she began to read. The seven wonders of the world, according to this little girl, was to be able to see, to hear, to think, to breathe, run, love, laugh, and the list kept going on and on. I say, right on, little girl, right on. We only think of the things we don't have, and we never think about the blessings that we do have. To us, everything that we possess that we think is great has something to do with being fat. A fatted calf, a fat bank account, a big house, a great big car. And we miss the blessings that our Father gives us every day. What a list that older brother could have written. Instead, he's standing outside in his selfishness and in his ungratefulness, and he refuses to heed the Father's invitation to go in. Sad thing, many people are doing the exact same thing today. Second thought from this story. The older brother was unhappy and unfeeling. Did you get that? Unhappy and unfeeling. Stubbornness makes you that way. Go back to verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo." L-O, low. What does that mean, low? I mean, is that Spanish? What? No lo creo? I don't think so. I don't believe. It was English. Like, lo and behold. You got the NIV, it uses a different word. It says, look. Look. Hey, can you imagine him pointing his finger at his daddy and said, "Look, Pop." Has an exclamation point behind it. Used to call attention to express wonder or surprise, doesn't even address his father with respect. He's shaking his finger in his father's face. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you." That's the New King James. NIV, it says it a little different. But he answered his father and said, "Look, all these years, I've been slaving for you." Ooh, that's an interesting word. A slave? That's a deliberate slap to the face of the dad. Could have said a lot of things. But to tell Pop that I'm a slave to you. Again, the oldest son. The heir. For years, they've worked side by side. The dad has poured his life into that boy. And I'm sure he was very proud of you and of him. I mean, he didn't go away into the far country like his little brother did. He was here. He was working. He's respectful, responsible. That's my boy. But those few little bitter words, I'm sure, changed the relationship. Maybe forever. He thinks of his father now as a taskmaster and sees himself as a slave. What went wrong? When you think deep about that, whenever our relationship with God goes wrong, soon we face problems in other areas. Work, school, church, home. Where there's a shaky relationship with God, it permeates all the aspects of our life. Consider how good God is and how much God has given. rejoice in His mercy and His grace and His salvation instead of rejoicing in the fact that you can see and hear and walk and think and work. Instead of doing that, we go around counting the things that we don't have and wish we had, and envious and jealous of those who do have. I have a new car. And what does somebody think? Well, you have a new car, but I drive a clunker. We say to somebody, why does everything always work out for you and it doesn't work out for us? You never killed a fatted calf for me. It's the way we think. And that kind of attitude leads to all kinds of unhappiness in our life. And it stemmed from the stubbornness of this older boy. Final thought. The older brother was unloving and unforgiving. Unloving. Unforgiving. Go back to verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours came, did you catch that? Not as soon as my brother came. I don't have anything to do with this guy. This is your son, not my brother. But as soon as this son of yours came, this is an interesting side note. Why did the prodigal son come home? You remember the story? We didn't go at the beginning of it. It says that the prodigal son one day woke up and realized that his father was probably the most generous man around. Go up to verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. Where was he? He was sitting in a pigsty. He was wallowing in the you-know-what. And it comes to him, I'm starving to death, and here I am, and yet my father's the most generous man in the world, and even his servants there have more than enough. I better go home. It's interesting how our perspective changes the way we view things and people, isn't it? Here's the older son. He's sitting there every day at this elaborate table prepared by the father, and obviously there's servants there, and I'm sure it's a great feast every time he sits there, and didn't have to do a thing to get it, probably. He had plenty of food, clothing to wear, probably money in his pocket from dad. Didn't have any real things that were troublesome to him in the life in which he lived. But he thinks his dad's stingy. But the prodigal's out there in a faraway country in the midst of manure, and he begins to remember how gracious his father is. Even my father's servants have more than enough to eat. Yep, it is amazing how perspective changes things. Instead of a stingy father, here we have a generous father. But the elder brother doesn't see the father's generosity at all. Someone observed this. Let's change the story a little bit. Instead of this unloving and unforgiving older son, let Jesus play that part. If Jesus was the older son, how would the story change? One fellow writes it this way. If Jesus had been the older brother, think how different this story would have been. Instead of the elder brother staying home while the prodigal was away in the far country, Jesus, as the elder brother, would have gone into the far country to search for him. He would have gone into the bars and the brothels. He would have gone into the hog lots until finally he found his brother and brought him home because of his love. He would not leave his brother in the far country. You think stubbornness is one of those sins that doesn't affect other people? Listen to what Paul had to say. It's found over in the book of Romans in the 2nd chapter, verse 5. I'm going to read it from the NIV version. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. Did you hear what Paul said? Because of your stubbornness, you're unwilling to repent. And because you won't repent, you're storing up wrath against yourself. And there will be a day, a judgment day, in which God's wrath will be revealed. Your stubbornness may be keeping you from realizing that you're a sinner. Realizing that you need forgiveness. Your stubbornness keeps you from repenting and keeps your hands locked onto the front of the pew, and we stand and sing the invitation hymn in a moment. Keeps you from submitting yourself to the Lord in the watery grave of baptism. Your stubbornness, you've locked your legs, you've clenched your fists, you grit your teeth, and you say to yourself, I ain't gonna do it. I remember in the New Testament, there's an interesting brief paragraph here about a man named King Agrippa. And he was preached to with all the power the Apostle Paul could muster up. And Agrippa gives this answer, and it's found over in the 26th chapter of Acts in verse 28. He said, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. That's an interesting word, almost. We sing a song with that, almost persuaded, but what? But lost. Almost persuade me to be a Christian. Oh, Paul caught that. Look at the next verse in verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Yeah, Paul was a prisoner. But aside from the handcuffs on him, so to speak, I wish King Agrippa, not only you, but everybody hears that, not just almost persuaded to be Christian, but become a Christian. Altogether become like I am in Christ. I think I gave you some food for thought this morning. I know you've looked at that mule up there the whole time. The question is, are you like that? Your legs locked, your hands on the front of the pew, clenched, you're gritting your teeth. The Lord calls you to come. Faith, repentance of your sin, confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, by being immersed to wash away those sins. Whether you do that right now, do that today, a lot of that depends upon your stubbornness. Come if you will as we stand and sing.